For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
I'm really grateful that we have Chip and Kim Geiser here. I was thinking of how when I was a young mom, I had gone to the hospital to visit my mother-in-law who was in the hospital. And it struck me that here she was asking all about her kids, her grandkids. And I think as a young mom, I had thought mysteriously, once the kids turn 18, they're out of the house, I'm done, right? And yet, I realized that my job is never going to end. Not only am I going to worry about my kids, I'm going to worry about my, you know, in-laws, the, you know, my grandkids, and on and so forth. And so I think this topic is really relevant and really helping to realize that we can entrust our God, our kids to a God who cares about our kids and loves our kids. And that, you know, we, if we can learn how to do this now, it's going to help us when we have more and more things to worry about. So I'm grateful that we can do that. Let's see, I just want to open us up with a word of prayer, and then I'll introduce Chip and Kim. God, I'm really grateful to be here this morning. Thank you that you love us, that you love our kids more than we can imagine, and that you have a plan for each of their lives, God. And we just really pray that you would help us to just have that proper perspective of how you're involved in their life, and that you want to use us to be able to help parent them and help raise them to have a just a realistic picture of who you are and how much you want to do for them, God. And we just lift up this morning to you. We pray that you would help give us a nugget of truth that we can really be able to start implementing in the way that we parent, God. And just thank you, God, that you care about us enough to teach us, God. Amen. Okay, so Kip and Chim, they have three boys. They're all married, so they have a lot of experience, and they want to share their experiences with us.
Did you call us Kip and Chim? You did. But you know what? That's happened before. It's actually happened several times, so you're not alone. I am Kim. This is Chip. And so we are going to do this in such a way where I am going to talk about some principles from that we've learned through some of our failings, and also some principles that we have learned through God's word and through trusting him. Chip's going to share with you our failures as parents. Wow, that's exciting. And
my failings.
And the things that he taught us personally. We do most of our teaching these days with Nepali-speaking people, and so we often use a translator. So if we take real long pauses after each sentence, that's why we're used to pausing, so we'll try to keep it moving. You want to go ahead and start it? Oh, I have to start it. Yeah, right. That's me. So which one do I push? There we go. This is our family. These are our children. We have three boys. You can see they're all fully grown, and they each have a wonderful, beautiful, fabulous wife. And so now I have three daughters on top of my three sons, and I'm so grateful for each and every one of them. And as Sherry said, parenting goes on and on even after our kids are fully grown. As this woman so aptly puts, it's just the first 40 years of parenting that are hard. And supposedly after the first 40 years, it's all easy peasy. But my youngest is only 23, so we have a ways to go in the hardship realm. Let's go ahead and pray before we get started. Chip, you want to pray?
Just thanks so much, God, that when we go off to be parents, God, you don't send us out alone. That, you know, while sometimes it seems like we're operating by our own strength, you ultimately have a desire of playing a very central role in our lives. Help Kim and I resonate with the things that we're saying. We ask that everyone listening would be able to do the same as well. We know the good that's here, God, is from you. Mm-hmm. And we just ask that we could hear from you today and really see where you want to be bring good to our families, God.
Yeah.
In your son's name.
Amen. Amen. Great prayer. So the topic that we're going to talk about today is entrusting our children to God. And, you know, this is something that we have learned over the past 27 years of raising children. we've learned it all throughout our parenting, and we're still learning today. So we're not up here as any experts by any means, but I think that God has been faithful to us and has taught us some things about what it means to entrust our children to him. And I think that the best picture that comes to my mind right away about entrusting is the idea of finding a babysitter. Right? When you want to go out on your date night and you need a babysitter, you don't just open the front door and yell out the door for anyone to come in and take care of your child, right? I mean, you care for your child. They're very valuable to you. You want them to be cared for in the right way. You want to entrust them to someone who will take care of them in the way that you would take care of them. You want them to be guided. You want them to be protected. You want them to be fed. You want them to be cared for. And so you want to trust the person that you are entrusting them to. And luckily, or not so luckily, the Bible shares with us the God that we believe in and the character that he has, that he is the ultimate parent, that he is the good parent, that he is the parent who cares the most for your child. They are yours, but they are his. He created them. He designed them. He intricately and intimately designed them, not only physically, but with a plan for them. He cares for their future. He cares for each step that they take. And his plan for them is always, always, always good. And so when we talk about entrusting, we're saying that we are going to volitionally choose to put our children into the protective hands of God, knowing that this is the safest place for them to be. Even when things are difficult in their lives, even when it looks like everything is falling apart for them or for you as parents, God's hands are always going to be the best place for them to be. But it is so hard to do this. It seems like it should be easy, right? If God is so good and he cares for them so deeply, it seems like it should be a no-brainer. But I think the thing that impedes us the most from being able to entrust God the way he would like us to is our own fears. We have a lot of fears as parents. I had and do have so many fears as a parent. They start even from the womb, right? You have these little babies growing inside of you and you're deluged with fear. Will they come out normal? Will they be healthy? Will I be a good parent? Am I going to totally screw this kid up? And as they, grow, you have more and more fears. Do we have enough money to care for them? Is what I'm seeing in this child a real character issue that I need to deal with, or is he just going to grow out of it? Is this going to end up being a real problem in his life? Are they going to be lazy forever? I mean, really, are they going to be lazy forever? No, they won't be. They don't always have to be. But I worried about these kinds of things as I saw my children making choices. They don't make friends well. Are they going to be lonely and friendless for their lives? Will they have a good future? Will they marry well? Will they get a decent job? I mean, these fears, they go on and on and on. And I think the deepest fear that we have had as parents is, will my child love God? Will my child follow God by their own convictions? Not because they live in my house, but because they have chosen this good God to follow. And these fears can be so consuming. I don't think it's weird that we have fears. I think fear, the Bible talks a lot about fear. And I think that God knows that this is just a human problem, that we are fearful people. And it would also be kind of weird if a parent didn't have fears, right? Because some fears are good fears. Some fears keep us out of danger. Some fears direct us to the right things, right? So it's not that we have fear that's the problem. The problem is when we allow fear to dictate and rule the way that we parent. When we don't check our fears, then what ends up happening is that those fears insidiously rob the strength of our faith. Insidious, they're quiet. They quietly come and choke out faith and trust in God. So it's not a problem that you have fear. It's what we do with the fear that really matters. So how do you know if you have fear-based parenting, where fear is becoming the ruler, where fear is what you are submitting to? Here are some ideas. A lot of these Chip and I really struggled with. Some of them not so much. But I think that these are good indicators to you, to us, as parents, as to whether or not we are basing our parenting decisions on fear. We become very controlling. Because why? We believe that if I can control things, I can manage the outcomes. I can make my child be what I want them to be, or I can make sure they're safe. This is also why we become very overprotective. There's fears everywhere. There's harm happening behind every door. And we get very protective, overly protective, wanting to minimize the harm that might come to our child, right? And I guess there's a whole parenting meeting on this next month, right? So you should come and hear that, especially if you're inclined to that. Being over-directing, pushy. And I don't mean that you shouldn't be guiding your child, you should. But a fear-based parent, it starts to remove choices from their child so that they can push their child down a certain path and make their child be what they want them to be. That's over-directing. We get focused on the small things. You know, we lose sight of the big picture, the overall picture of where we want our children to be. And we get focused on these little things and we make big deals out of little things. An over-knower. I didn't know how to say that other than saying being an over-knowing person, where you're always saying no. No, you may not do that. No, you may not try that. Because why? You fear the unknown. And so instead of letting your child experience things, you instead say no to them, and we become over-knowers. So these are all kind of the controlling elements of being a fear-based parent, but I think also fear-based parents become too permissive. And they think that if there are no rules, then my kid won't rebel. And if they don't have anything to push against, then they're going to become little angels that I know they can be. And I'm telling you, this doesn't work. This does not work. And truthfully, none of these things work. None of these things work in guiding our child to the places where we want them to go. Your fears are real, sometimes. Sometimes they are imagined. But in any case, using fears to guide the way that we teach our children and engage with our children will bring about some very difficult results. And these are some of the ones that we have experienced in our parenting. We found that when we were overly fearful and guiding our children on that path, that we began to suffocate our kids with our fears. That we were laying on our kids things that we should not be laying on our kids. Our kids should not be carrying our fears. They should not. We should not be carrying our fears. We certainly should not be placing them on our children. And when they see us reacting out of fear, they might not be able to put a name on that, but they will sense what is happening, and they will begin to feel suffocated by that. We can make them afraid of failing, and you know your children will fail, but we don't want them to be ashamed of failure. Failure is not a horrible, horrible thing. And our fears for our children to not fail are misguided. And again, they're putting something on our children they shouldn't be bearing. We can breed distrust between us and our children, and it begins to erode our relationship with them. And ultimately, it begins to make God very small. It makes God small in your home. It makes God small in your life, and it makes God small in your children's lives. And this is where we were finding ourselves in the not so distant past, when our oldest son was moving into high school. It's a very scary time when your kid moves into high school. At least it was for us. So Chip's going to share about our story of fear.
If you're here and you're thinking, well, I'm not a fearful parent, that's kind of the way I thought. I thought, I don't have any fears. I never really looked at myself as a fearful person, all right? But, you know, what Kim is saying is really true. And I'm trying to figure out, you know, with me, the things that began the motivations to do what I was doing as a young parent stemmed largely from my own childhood. I remember as a kid that I had a lot of negative interactions with my mom and dad. It was the predominant atmosphere in the room, what I was doing wrong or what I needed to do right. That was mostly, you know, the communication that went back and forth between my mom and dad. There was very little periods of joy. I would compare my childhood with other kids in the neighborhood, and I'd notice they had a lot more joy. A lot more fun. And I know I was a handful as a kid, you know, and so I probably dictated a lot of what my mom and dad did with me. But I made a promise, even as a young adult, that I would do better. And I think that we as parents kind of tend to do that, is that we want to do better than our mom and dad did. And so I went out with that kind of a mindset and desire and drive to really succeed here with my mom and dad. Didn't. And I remember early on as a father that it all seemed pretty easy to me. I know Kim probably wouldn't agree with that, but, you know, it seemed...
Funny how they can sleep through the night when you can't, right?
Okay. our kids were largely happy, you know, early on as children. They were very easy to direct and to get to fall in line. It was just, I remember it was a joyful time early on. As a parent, and I thought I was under the illusion that I had succeeded, you know, that I had surpassed what my mom and dad were not able to do. But unfortunately, my oldest son started challenging me. We would have these situations constant over and over where he'd be picking on my second oldest son, and I'd have to intervene. And I would say things like, all right, now you just go on to your room. And he would stand up, look at me square in the eyes, and say, no. You know? And that kind of behavior really didn't happen before. And so I was seeing something very new, this child willing to stand up and resist me and say no. And I knew it wasn't good. And I think that that's where the beginning for me, where the fears began. You know, I thought I had it all together. But now there's this wave of attitude that's coming in to my oldest son. And I feared that he would become the rebel that I was as a young adult. I didn't want those bad things to come to him. And that was something that really drove me, that particular fear. But it also hurt me, too. I feel very, very hurt by the fact my son would stand up and rebel in that way. Against me.
Became personal.
Yes, but it was really about God. I was viewing, well, this is about me, but it was really, something was happening between him and God. And I didn't recognize it. I didn't see it at that time. I took it very personally. So what began to happen is, in response to that, these fears would fuel me into making a bunch of rules. Because I wanted to rein my child in. I wanted to maintain that influence over my child. And so it's kind of funny. I'd say, well, Kim, we need to make another rule, you know. All to try to manage this attitude that I thought was bad and very dangerous. But unfortunately, as we would make more and more rules, our son would break more and more rules. And what began to happen is that our family and the experience with our family began to be dominated by conflict and consequence and negativity to the point where the joy that once was had slowly disappeared from our time as a family. And I began to see that I was losing my spiritual influence with my son as time was going on. And that was probably my greatest fear, that I would not be able to speak for God anymore. And I was seeing that door slowly shutting with my child. Is that whenever I bring up God, this glaze would go over his eyes, and he'd kind of, you know, you could tell he was no longer listening. And I was losing that impact, and that was very alarming to me, to be in that place where my child no longer cared about me as it related to the things of God. And Kim would come alongside, and she'd see these interactions that I'd have with my son, and she would say, "Chip, you're losing your son." As I would go with after rule, just to try to break him in. And that used to anger the crap out of me when she would say that, because I love my son very much, you know. I wanted good to come to my son. And, you know, unfortunately, what she was saying was true, though. I remember taking a class on parenting, and Dennis McCallum stood up, and he was talking about, through legalism, you can make your children hate you. And I said to myself, "Why? My kids would never hate me, you know." But I was, as I would continue in my parenting and the way that I was trying to raise my children, I began to see that look of hatred in my son's eyes. And I realized at that point that, in fact, I was losing my child. And it was that was scary.
Yeah, so we experience the negative consequences of basing our parenting on fear. And we lamented that and were very saddened by that. The great thing about God is that you don't have to stay in that place. And we realized that we did not have to stay in that place, that our fear could turn to trust, and our family could be different. Our children's lives could be different. The way we parent could be different. It is a choice to fear. It's also a choice to trust. And so these scriptures here are ones that brought me great satisfaction as we were growing through these things. Psalm 56, 3 and 4. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. You see, it's a choice. You can be afraid, but you can choose to trust. I will praise God for what he has promised. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? Why should I be afraid if I can put my trust in this God who controls the universe, this God who cares so much for me and my family? Why would I need to be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? Psalm 91, verse 1 and 2. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. I knew that God was my only refuge. I knew that he was the place of safety. I just needed to turn to him and relinquish myself to him. And you know, these scriptures are as true for me as they were for my children. God is your child's refuge. He is their place of safety. He wants to be their God. And he wants them to learn how to trust him too. So we don't have to stay in a place of fear, but what does it look like to trust? You know, there are these stupid sayings that people use. Let go and let God, right? That's supposed to indicate some kind of trust. Or, oh, God's in control, so everything's going to turn out just fine. And I think people use these kinds of phrases to placate themselves, to soothe themselves, but they don't. They really don't. Because trust is active. It's not passive. It doesn't just let go and let God. You read about faith in the Bible, it is always active. There is always something we are being called on to do. And so what kind of steps, real live action steps, can we take to be trusting of God? And you know, the Bible is full. We went away for Christmas, Chip and I did. All of our children were not with us for Christmas. And so we went away for a week away, and we started kind of working on this. And we started thinking about all the parents in the Bible. There's a lot of parents in the Bible. And a lot of these parents were trusting parents. And a lot of them were not. But I landed on three parents in the Bible that I think we can learn things from. The first one is this man named Jairus. This is in Luke chapter 8. And I think what Jairus teaches us, have you ever heard of Jairus? Do you remember Jairus? You've probably read about him. I'm sure you have. But I think what we learn from him is that we need to learn how to actively put our fears in their proper place. And so in Luke 8, this story is kind of broken into two pieces, and we're just looking at this very first part of it. In verse 40, it says, when Jesus returned, he came from across the lake, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Do you know why the crowd gathered for Jesus' return? Because they knew of who Jesus was, and they were hearing about the things that Jesus did. And something that had happened just previous to this is that Jesus actually raised a boy from the dead. A woman's child was dead on a pallet being carried out. And Jesus saw this dead child and saw this woman and felt compassion for her. And he went and touched this boy and he came back to life. And it says right after that, that the news of this spread all over the place. So I am sure that Jairus knew of this story, as did many people. That's why they were crowding around, because Jesus was doing stuff. Jesus was doing big stuff. And so a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. Was Jairus afraid? Would you be afraid? Of course you would be afraid. His child was dying. But he came to Jesus, the person he knew could do something with his fear. He knew he couldn't save his child. He knew he couldn't keep her from dying. But he knew of Jesus and knew that he, if anyone, could prevent her from dying. And so he fell at Jesus' feet and pled with him. And this, I think, teaches us something about what faith looks like. Faith brings fear to the feet of Jesus. It reminds me of 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. You see the activity here. You see the command that we're given, that we are to cast our fears on him. You think of a fisherman. That looks just like Chip, but it's not. But that's why I chose. I know. I thought, oh my God, my husband's on Google. But no, it wasn't him. But he does fish. And when you cast, right, you're throwing that lure out. You're throwing it away. And that's the picture he gives us of faith. That you take your fear and you throw them off of yourself. And you throw them on to someone who cares, someone who can do something with your fear. You guys, we need to learn how to verbalize our fear to the Lord. Do you go to him and say, I am so afraid my child is going to blank? God wants this kind of interaction with us. He wants us to place our fears on him. And as we learn to verbalize our fear, it reaffirms to us that he is the one that cares, This is an important piece of faith. This is an important piece of entrusting your child to God. Get your fears out in the open and put them at Jesus' feet. Hannah is another person we learn from. I think she teaches us how to pray until we have peace. You see, it's one thing to take your anxiety and put them onto the Lord. She teaches us that it goes a step further than that, that you have to pray about those things until you experience peace. So Hannah was a woman who wanted a baby, and she couldn't have a baby. And she tried for years to have a baby and was unsuccessful. And so it was time to go to the temple, and it was time to give sacrifices. And so she and her husband go, and this is what we read of her in 1 Samuel chapter 1. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Eli was a priest. And Hannah was praying in her heart, but her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. And Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman." Oh, be careful. Beer and wine. Wicked woman. "I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. And so here you have this woman who's deeply troubled, right? Look at all the underlines there. She was in pain. She had fears as a woman of this time, not having a child. That was a fearful position for her. She had great fears, and she took them to the Lord, right? But something happened to Hannah while she was praying. Something changed. As she was pouring out her soul to the Lord in prayer, to the point where somebody looking at her thought she was drunk, right? She left in a different state. She came into prayer in anguish, but she left and her face was no longer downcast. She got back to life. She started eating and her face was no longer downcast. What happened to Hannah in prayer? Did she know that God was going to give her a baby? I don't know. It surely doesn't indicate that. And actually, the way I read it, it sounds like she really didn't know whether God would answer her prayer. But something happened to her in prayer. She got peace. And if you read old-time Christian authors, there is this concept of that they call praying through. And it's the idea that you go to the Lord with your issues and you pray until you have confidence. Not confidence in an answer, but confidence in the God that you are praying to. Confidence that he hears you. Confidence that he is acting. Confidence that he is going to do something as he sees fit. It might not be what you want, but it is what he deems good in that situation. And when you do that and you pray until you have peace, it is the most awesome, awesome feeling. Just like it talks about in Philippians 4, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ. Fear makes your heart in turmoil. Fear makes your mind go crazy. But trust can bring peace. Trust can bring you confidence. in God's goodness, in God's timing, and in God's plan. You might have to wait for it. And as you wait, you continue to pray until you have peace. And then lastly, this guy doesn't even get a name in the Bible. He's just the royal official. He's talked about in John chapter 4, and he teaches us how to take God at his word. The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Again, another very fearful situation. "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. The man walked away. You know, wouldn't you be dragging Jesus with you? Yes, you would. We all would be wanting to drag Jesus with us, but he walked away because he took Jesus at his word. When Jesus said something, he believed that Jesus' words would come to fruition. And you know, we are all in this position because God gives us his promises. I love, love, love Hebrews 6, verses 18 and 19. God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. What is a boat without an anchor? It's a boat in trouble. It's a boat in trouble because that boat is going to get destroyed in a storm. It's going to float off into oblivion without that anchor. That anchor grounds that boat in the same way that God's promises can ground our hope. God promises many things in Scripture, and there is great confidence in knowing that what he says will happen. But you have to decide that you're going to take him at his word. You have to believe and trust that those promises are for you. They are for your child. You have to take them as your own. And as you do that, it brings strength to your faith. It doesn't necessarily change your situation at all. Because often God's promises don't say that your situation will change. But they do say that he will do something. And we need to cling to those promises. Do you have a list of promises? You should have a list of promises. This should be written in your Bible. You should use a special marker to highlight them. You should do something so that it is at these times that you can go back to his word and see his promises and put your faith there rather than in the circumstance that you're in. So Chip is going to, we're going to go back to Chip and going to talk about the good things that happened.
All right. So God wasn't done. You know, he wanted to bring about his good to our family. And again, just want to reiterate that I didn't think I had all that many fears, but that they were there, you know. And the evidence was is that things weren't working. And it just became, it's like when you heat up a metal, the impurities come to the top, and that's what was happening. I was beginning to see that I had fears of being disrespected. I had fears of losing control, you know, of the control that I once had with my kids when they were young. I had fears of being a failure as a father, fears of being viewed as a failure as a family, you know. And these things haunted me in a lot of ways and drove me to act, but unfortunately to act without God. God was becoming less and less involved in our family. So healing really did begin. You know, I hate to be repetitive because of the things that Kim talked about were real events that occurred in my life. is the first thing that had to happen is I had to go to God and just sit before him and be honest about the things that I really feared with my kids, and to actually express those fears in detail so that, God was hearing me and I was hearing myself verbalize the fears that I had. It's what I would call a search me, God, and know my heart time, where, because the truth is when you sit before the Lord and you start talking about things, you begin to understand yourself somehow a little bit better, because God's there with you and he's helping you see, what it is about yourself that's not lining up with what the good that he wants to bring about. And so I would talk to him about my fears, and he would show me, why they had a hold on me, why they were so deeply rooted into my character. And it was helpful for me to understand why I had these trigger responses. And then he showed me, why my fears had nothing to do with love, that they interfered with the love that God really wanted to be able to communicate to my child. I just remember those times. They were very humbling. It was very humbling because, again, I thought that I was loving my kid. I thought that I was doing the best, and I was being brought to a place, that really, something inferior is happening here, and there's a need for something different to come about in my life. But, grace had to be paramount there. If I was not willing to view myself the way that God views me, it's really hard to be honest. It's really hard to be transparent before the Lord. And so that was a very good first step for me. But it's not enough to tell God your fears. It's not enough to sit down before him and just, let him know where you failed here and there. I know for me, God had to become center stage in my family. And I didn't do it on purpose, but God little by little was moved away from the center stage that really he deserves and needs to be in order for the good that he wants to bring about to happen, right? And so I had to intentionally ask God to take the driver's wheel from me and begin to participate in parenting with me. And that had a lot to do with what Kim talked about, the promises, bringing God's promises into our family. And I know for me that I had to go through each and every one of the fears that I had and connect those fears with the promises that God had for me. And what had ended up happening is the Holy Spirit began to diffuse those situations and that thinking and include God into my thinking so that, the fears wouldn't have such a huge hold on me. I remember the one scripture that followed me throughout my parenting that was so precious to me was Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It was just so precious to me. It basically defined me in so many ways, and in the way that I was going about parenting in the wrong way and how God wanted to do something different. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And I longed for a straight path, you see, but I wasn't able to provide it because of the fears. And so even in the midst of chaos, I was able to latch hold of those promises because I'd spent time alone with God. And, whereas before I would use the force of my energy and rules to enforce an atmosphere, now I was turning to the Lord, and there was a atmosphere of trust in what he was saying, and I didn't feel a need to exert myself so much. God became more of the focus on my son and less on me. I don't know if that makes sense, but I was bringing God back into the center stage. I'm not alone now. God's here in this moment. And the promises are the solid rock that I'm standing on, you know, not the push of my will. So Kim talked about praying through, because sometimes I think certain fears are very stubborn. You know, you can hear the truth about certain things when it comes to your fears, but they still remain, and that you're still moved to act based upon your fears. And there's something to be said for going. And I had to literally go and sit, once again, sitting before the Lord and, you know, keep talking about this one stubborn fear that I had, until I was able to place it in God's hands. Until, you know, I had a confidence, okay, God, he's better off in your hands than in mine. And believing that God loves my son more than I could ever love him. You know, I dearly loved my son. It was a very difficult thing to hand my son over to the Lord. That sounds ridiculous. But, you know, I really felt like my son was my job. But, you know, God needed to love my son. God needed to be the one that was the answer to the trouble that had accumulated with all these fears and rulemaking. And so because of that, because of sitting alone with the Lord, allowing him to take center stage, I had this confidence that I wasn't alone. I wasn't alone, and that, you know, no matter what Kim and I were up against, that God was in there with us. And we didn't have to get everything done right now, you know, but we left room for God to do his work at his timing. We left room for our kids even to disobey, you know. It wasn't that we stopped speaking the truth. We still spoke truth. We still gave consequences. We still brought about correction. But now we began to see that God wants to play his role, his part in helping our children turn to him. And, you know, that was so essential. And, you know, once I came to that place, and it took time, long time, over time, I began to see that the oxygen was coming back into our family. And my son began relating to me in a personal way. There was trust that was developing between myself and him. And more than that, he was developing a faith towards God, a love towards God. And it was God who was doing it. You know, I wish I could have said that I was the one that was doing it, but it was God. God was doing something in his life and transforming him. Kim and I got to watch our son be baptized, and it was such a joyous time, because that was almost like the transition from how bad things had become to, wow, he's walking with the Lord. And he even talked about his contribution to the problems in our family. But, you know, it was just so sweet to see, you know, that the oneness that now we really are walking with God together. And the joy that came to our family because of that. I look at my son now, and we have an eye-to-eye relationship. And it's something that I always wanted. I always wanted that close friendship with my son. But it was because God took that center stage in my life, and the fears no longer were the things that were driving me. But it was Christ and his love and his promise in my children's life. So, you know, I'm so thankful to God for the role that he's played. And hopefully that illustrates what Kim shared here today.
We have a family meal every Friday. Everybody comes and we share a meal together. And one particular family night, we decided to pray together. And my child prayed a prayer of thanksgiving for how great it was to be with family, how much he enjoyed being with all of us and sharing Christ with each other. And wow, that is a work of God, and we take no credit for that. I'm just sharing that because it's sweet when your family decides to walk with God together. And we want to do whatever we can do when our children are young to teach them how to trust God. They need to know how to do this. So just as a, oops, I forgot that one. Just as a reminder, these are the things, these are principles I think we can apply. Placing our fears in their proper place, praying until you experience peace, taking God at his word, and then repeating these over and over and over and over again, because that's what you have to do.
Done.
Yeah. Here's a quote from Corrie Ten Boom that I've always loved. I have held many things in my hands and I have lost them all, but whatever I placed in God's hands, that I still possess. What a sweet promise we can have in knowing that God's hands are the best place for all of us to be. So that's all that we had to share. What do we do now, Sherry? Oh, share the joy.
This isn't really a question. I have a 6, a 4, and a 1-year-old, and you know, we're starting to go through some struggles with our kids that I wasn't expecting. And I grew up in my childhood was kind of full of unstable people. My brother struggled with depression and was an addict and overdosed when he was 20 and died.
Oh my gosh, so
and
sorry.
My mom was an alcoholic and struggled with depression her whole life. And now I'm seeing issues in my kids, and it's like paralyzing. Every time I see some similar behavior, like that's just like my brother, or she's acting so much like my mom, it's just so scary. And I really appreciated the reminder from Hannah that it's okay for us to tell God that we're afraid, and it's okay for us to tell him, like, it's hard for me to believe your promises right now because, you know, I don't see a way out of this. A lot of times when I pray, I'm so busy thanking him for what he's given me that I'm like, I'm afraid to ever say that there's things that I don't see, you know, that he's doing for me. So
yeah,
I just appreciated that reminder.
That's awesome. Yep, fears can be overwhelming for sure.
I had a question. Mm-hmm. So if you see that we're struggling with fears, how can we help our kids with their fears?
Well, I think the same principles apply. I mean, you know, our kids started praying very, 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 very young. And I think it's important to teach your kids how to entrust themselves to the Lord. I remember when our kids would wake up, our middle son, Nathan, was a particularly fearful child. And he would wake up in the middle of the night with, like, what do I do if the house burns? What do I do if, you know, and it'd be like, what are you talking? It's like the middle of the night. Go to bed. But we would pray with him. We would pray with him. And we would say, you know, God wants to hear about your fear. He had one particular fear that angels were dancing on the roof. And for some reason, that was a scary thing. I don't know where he came up with that one. But I just remember we were very, very conscious of helping them take that fear and turn themselves to the Lord. So I think all three of these things are important for your kids to follow.
I think also being honest about the fact that you have fears and helping them see that this is what mom does or this is what dad does when we're afraid, so that they can see that it's not a strange thing that they're experiencing, and that you know, there is a way to respond to them.
Oh yeah, Sherry's getting her workout today.
I just wanted to thank you guys because this was really meaningful, and you know, have obviously been through some things and touching on, you know, certain chords in all of our hearts. Just thinking about how fortunate we are that on a regular basis we get to have these kind of conversations with each other in the body of Christ that God has, you know, created with believers in him. And just thank you.
Yeah, it's would be hard to imagine doing life without friends. That's for darn sure. And you know, these parenting meetings were alive when our children were young. So that's kind of cool too.
I was also thinking just the importance of sharing what Chip was just saying, sharing with your kids your struggles, because I think a lot of times as parents, we feel like we have to have it together and we have to, you know, be able to present our confidence to them. And it is a really, I remember someone sharing that with me and challenging me to be open with my kids and for our kids to see that it's normal to struggle, and yet we can go to the Lord, that we can be able to go to other people, and so that they don't feel like they're so, you know, out of it that they're struggling and stuff.
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah, I was just seeing your thing there about putting your fears in the proper place and then how that relates to promises. I was thinking that it was really helpful. It's been really helpful for me over the years to think about, as I'm praying, my fears with the Lord, ask him to expose what lies am I believing. And then it's easier to see, okay, what promises do I need to replace those lies with? And that, because it's just so easy to think that, oh, you know, that, you know, God isn't really doing anything. You know, that he somehow, maybe he doesn't care. But if I can verbalize those things and realize that's just so not true, that he cares so much more than I can, it may feel like he's not doing anything, but I know he's active. I know that he's at work. But it's just helpful to spend some time asking God, what lies am I believing about you?
Mm-hmm. Sometimes he doesn't respond immediately because he wants to take the time for you to fully understand and appreciate, you know, that lie that you're holding on to. You know, if he gave a quick answer, there wouldn't be the ability there to go much deeper and understanding and appreciation of what God wants to really do in our lives for our kids. So, yeah.
So, Chip, when you were sharing your story, I don't know how many of you were feeling like, oh my God, that's like so me. But I was feeling that way. Like everything you were saying, that's kind of where I am. And you said that you realized that some of your fears stemmed from your own interactions with your parents, you know, as a child. And, you know, the older I get and the more I grow with the Lord, the more, like, in reflecting on my own childhood, I realize, like, and I feel bad saying this, but, like, my parents didn't, like, raise me, like, well in the Lord, you know? Like, they took me to church, and that was the good thing, but God was not, like, an active part of our home. There was a total lack of, like, emotional, like, nurturing and all of that, so I'm aware of that, and it is, you know, affected me, obviously, and I think that a lot of my fears in hearing you today do come from that, like, me fearing that I'm gonna be like that, you know, like, I'm gonna forget to, like, you know, steer my kids toward the Lord, and, you know, so I do tend to be, like, controlling, and, like, I want to come up with these, like, rules, even, like, you know, good rules, right. Like, this is how we can pray, you know, like, all of that, and try to make it fun. But anyway, I guess what I'm trying to ask is, and I think I know the answer, but I want to know your take here, maybe in your own struggle through this, but, like, how can you, like, forgive your own parents, or how can you, like, move forward? You know what I'm saying? Like, I think there's some unforgiveness there. I think that there's, like, some mourning, like, of my own childhood and, like, you know, what lacked there. And like I said, that is kind of fueling at least some or maybe a lot of my own fears in parenting. And I think a piece of this is, like, I don't know, like, kind of accepting that's how it was and, like, moving forward and forgiving them. And, you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. I don't know if you had to wrestle with that or have any insight.
Oh, yeah.
But,
you know, I think it's pretty humbling once you fail, right? You try, yeah. You try to be this great parent, and you realize you totally screwed up, you know? And so your standard that you put out on your parents is a little bit humbled. And that you realize the truth is they were loving me in the best way they knew how, right? And maybe they didn't have the resources that I have, but, you know, they really did love me, and I believe they very much do love me. And so, you know, coming from that perspective that, you know, my parents didn't hate me. You know, my parents truly did love me, and, you know, they did the best that they could. And when you have that kind of a mindset and you experience the failure that you experienced, it's kind of hard to see yourself as above them, you know, and instead really appreciate the good things that really were there, you know, because it's tempting to just think about all the bad. There's good there that parents bring about. I can only speak for my situation, though, you know.
And didn't you verbalize this to your parents?
Yes, I did. Yes. I actually had to go back and apologize for being a rebel, you know, and that brought about a lot of healing. And I, you know, as the years have gone on, I've seen that softer side of my mom and dad, and we have more of that eye to eye relationship as well. But yeah,
I think that was a big step.
Yeah.
So I also just want to say thank you. I think this talk has been really timely for me. I generally consider myself not a fearful person, pretty bold, but my oldest child is very fearful. And I have struggled with that from day one. How do I talk with her about this? And I think, you know, in my own life, I've found what I tell myself is like, get over it, it's not a big deal. You can't really say that to a child without sounding like a jerk and really kind of being a jerk, you know? Uh-huh. So I think that I've been struck by Philippians 4:1, where Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice in the Lord. It is no problem for me to repeat these things to you, and it is a safeguard for you. Mm-hmm. And I think about, like, repeating over and over again to my daughter, like, here's why it's okay. Here's why we can deal with your fears. Here's why we can talk about them versus just moving on. Mm-hmm. But I think over this past maybe week, God has uncovered a lot of my own fears. And so I'm excited mm-hmm. to spend some time reflecting on this talk and reflecting on these different steps. And then being able to have a conversation with her about it, kind of like what you guys were mm-hmm. talking about, because she's almost six, so I can share with her, like, hey, I'm learning about fear, and here are some cool things that I learned. So I wanted to say thank you, because I think in my own life, and my own family, and my own relationship with my daughter, this is very timely.
Good. That's good. Good, good. Well, should we? Oh, yeah.
So I'm kind of the opposite, that I'm pretty fearful. So when you're talking about your kid being like, can we say that? What happens if the house burned down?
Uh-huh.
That's what I do at night. Like when it gets dark, like these things start rolling through my mind. And God's allowed my oldest kid to have some health problems that, like, they're not going to get better. So, and I know thinking, like, with your son, I'm sure there's a period where you're like, he'll have his free choice. We don't know how he'll respond. So was there stuff that helped you in that waiting where, before you started seeing God turn things around? That,
well, I remember reading, what is the name of that book? It's The Prodigal Child. Is it? It's by the Graham lady. What's the Graham lady's name? Oh, God, I'm so helpful. Huh? Yeah. Yes. But it was about being a prodigal child. Yeah, the prodigal, like maybe. But anyway, but when your child walk away from the Lord, right? And that was a big fear that we had. And I just remember getting a lot of really good assurances through that Bible and through their experiences. You know, it's really hard because a lot of our fears are not real. You know what I mean? Like they're about what could happen, right? And a lot of those things we never realize. You have a real fear that's live, and we don't want to downplay that at all. But I think the answer is still the same, that God is the safest place. Even in a sick child, God's hands is the safest place for both you and your child. And I just had to believe, because of all that God had done in my life, that God was going to do something in my son's life. And that he was going to be committed to that. He might never have responded the way we wanted him to, and we're very thankful that he has decided to follow the Lord. But Philippians 1:6 says that God begins something in you, and he's going to be faithful to complete it. And we don't know what that's really going to look like, but we can know that God is involved. And even when we're holding on to our child in fear, God is still at work. God is still doing something. And I just had to keep going back to those kinds of things and believing that God was here, God was involved, and he was not, his hands hadn't let go. So I'm not sure if that's helpful or not.
I think a couple good books about fear is From Fear to Freedom. Rosemary Miller wrote that as about her prodigal daughter. And then also Calm My Anxious Heart by Linda Dillo, because she goes into the what ifs and, you know, and all those things. So those were two good books that are helpful. Awesome.
I have one more good book. It's called Running Scared by Edward Welch. And the thing that's, it's not about parenting, but it's about fear. Mm-hmm. And so it applies. And the thing that I found so helpful in there was that, like, the Israelites were wandering for 40 days and, or 40 years, a long time. So the idea that God provided for them day by day, not 10 days out. It's like, I will give you what you need for today. Mm-hmm. And it reminds me of that Matthew passage where it's like, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has its worries of its own.
Right.
And I know a lot of my fears are about what if and like the future. But if I can be in today and trust God with today.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's where he wants
that's
me to
right.
be.
That's right.
And thank you so much for your sharing your guys' life and your vulnerability. It was so moving and just so, I just feel so much hope. Because like every day I can think, oh my God, I'm really messing this up. And it's over. And one of my worst fears is my kid's going to give their testimony and I'm going to be found out. What an awful parent I have been. But it doesn't have to end there.
No.
So that made me cry when you guys shared that. So it's
that's awesome.
Super encouraging about who God is.
Good. God's got a hope, right?
Just along with what you were saying, I was just thinking how each moment is precious that God gives us. And to be in the moment and sit at Jesus' feet, and so much of our fear or anticipation is in the future, but just appreciate each moment that God is working on my character, God is working on them, God is right in the middle of this.
Yeah.
And I don't know, just the fact of appreciating where you're at the moment, even if it's if it is a struggle, God's teaching in the midst of that.
Very true. Thanks, God, that you are a part of our lives. We're just so grateful that you are who you are, and that you really do want to swallow up our fears. We thank you that we can trust you because of who you are, because you are God, because you are loving, because you're faithful, because you're kind, because you're gracious, because you are in control. Help us to drink really deeply of your character, and teach us, God, how to trust you more each day. It seems like this should be easy. It's not. And we admit to you, God, that we struggle every day with turning to you. But we thank you that you call us. We ask that you call us loudly and that we will turn to you. Thanks for all these little babies I keep seeing here. I'm just so excited for these parents to learn how to walk with you with their children. We pray that you will bring all of these children into long walks with you for their whole lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.